Ephesians chapter 3. Some of you were probably expecting to hear Jude. And honestly, to tell you the truth, I want to continue Jude, but God has not given me the liberty to do that yet. I don't know if it was a rookie mistake on my part that I thought I was supposed to preach the whole book, and He really wanted me to preach the first sermon out of that on earnestly contending for the faith. But we're going to leave it alone until God tells us to go back. And God's really charged me up with something here, and I hope that it's a blessing to you as well. Ephesians chapter 3. The Bible's full of examples of the abundance of God's goodness and power. Think of what we hear in Psalm 23, "My cup runneth over." You can also go to the New Testament where Jesus was talking and where Jesus taught, and He said, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing shall men give to your bosom." God sees the sacrifice there, and out of His abundance, He starts to give to you. This overflowing abundance that we see throughout the Bible was illustrated to me a week or two ago. We were needing some mulch for the house. So I got in my truck and I went up to Georgia Bark Company, which is just up the road here. And when I got there, I told the guy that I wanted to get some mulch in my truck. He had this huge mound of it there, and he was going to get his tractor and dump some in. Well, as I pulled my truck up there, he told me to back it up as far as I could, as close as I could to it. And I was picturing that here's the rail of the truck, that it might go up just a little bit above that, you know, for me to safely ride down the road. I didn't bring a tarp or anything. So I get there, and that guy, he must have laughed when he saw my face, because he started to pour it, and as he poured it, it got about halfway up, and it got about three-quarters of the way up, and I said, okay, he needs to tilt that bucket back now so that it'll start to diminish and then it'll even out right there near the top or a little bit on top of that. But he didn't let up. It kept going, and my eyes probably kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger because it got higher. Pretty soon it was halfway up the cab. Then it was three-quarters of the way up the cab. Then before you know it, it was up above the cab, and it was pouring off the sides of the truck, out of the back of the truck, over the truck and onto the cab of the truck a little bit. And so then he kind of gets his bucket and he tips it up a little bit like this and he just pushes it down a little. He's like, okay, you're good to go. And I'm sitting there with all this mulch on my truck. It's not a big truck. It's a small pickup. And there's a hill. And I'll be honest, my tires aren't in great shape. And I'm like, Lord, please let me... Please let me pull this truck out of here. Please help me get it up. Well, it pulled right up, and I got home. But that picture there of above the cab, going off the sides, out the back, just more than I ever asked for, or more than I ever thought that He would do, is a good picture for truth that we're going to look at here tonight. I want you to keep that picture in your mind as we go along. Look at Ephesians 3:20, if you will. Very familiar passage. You've probably heard it preached on before. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." As you look at this here, we see God's ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this is probably one of the most encouraging passages that you could have in the New Testament when it comes to that. When it comes to God's desire to take you down the revival road that we've been talking so much about. And not just to take you down the revival road, but to take you to the point to where the Lord Jesus is fully in you and living through you. And you have the type of relationship with Him that He wants to have with you. We look at this here and we see a great promise from Scripture. We need God's help for this tonight. It is such a great truth. I don't want anyone to miss it. We want to take it in. So let's ask the Lord to help us now. Father, You know my weakness. You know my battles with pride. God, I reject that. If anything good comes of this tonight, it's going to be because of You. I ask that You would fill me. You would enable me to preach. And Lord, not just me, that You would enable the hearers here to comprehend the depth of Your love, comprehend what You've done for us and what You want to do for us. Lord, I don't want to preach in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Make it so, I ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake, amen. As we look at this passage, starting here in verse 20, we see a great truth. And you're going to hear me refer to this truth throughout the sermon. But the great truth is God has superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that, power. That's what this means here in verse 20. It's a good translation right here in the Authorized Version. But when you get into the original language, it gets more glorious. It gets even better. There's a little bit of change in the word order that makes it even better as you go along. Circle the words, if you will, above all. Above all. That is a compound word there in the original language. They're joined together. It's one word. Two words together to make one word. Now underline exceeding abundantly. That's another compound word. It's one word. Those compound words, if you're not familiar with a compound word, it's like flashlight, flash and light. You bring the two words together to make one word to denote two things, or to denote one thing. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's taking two Greek words and he's kind of smashing them together to give this great picture that we're going to look at as we go along. Paul is very famous for this. He does it a lot in the New Testament. As you look at those words, the words that are circled above all, that speaks of God's power to adequately do the job. Let's say it's God's power to more than adequately do the job. It also says that He's able. That word is dunamai, and we're going to refer to this word throughout, but it speaks of God power, dynamite power. God has power to do more than what is adequately necessary. But that's just the first compound word. Paul isn't content to just say that God can do the job and that He's more than adequate to do the job. He uses this second compound word, exceeding abundantly. And it has the idea of over and above. More than is necessary. And the two compound words together, above all and exceeding abundantly, when you put them together, it has the idea of the ability of God to do something. That ability having enough power. But it's not just that it has enough power. It's an exhaustless power. And it's a power that never runs out and will always be there to help you. And it's not just that it's exhaustless, it's more than enough to spare. So simply put, God is able to superabundantly, more than enough, with some on top, do what you need in your life. That's great truth. When Brother Van Kelderen was here, he said, that's hanky-waving truth. That's it. God is able to superabundantly, more than enough, with some on top, do what needs to be done in your life. Where does this power come from? Verse 20 tells us it is the power that worketh in us. The word power there is again that word that we get our word dynamite from. And it's a power that is always supernatural. It is nowhere found in man. It is something that is supernatural. It is a God power. And it says that this God power works in us. We all know that that power is the Holy Spirit of God. That power is the Holy Spirit of God. And it says, but it gets even better than that. It says that this power is in us, but it also uses the word worketh. And the word in the Greek is energia. It's where we get our word energy from. So this power, this God power, is in us to energize us in ways that we could never think, in ways that we could never ask. It's like the guy who graded my house, my yard last week. And he came with his tractor. And while he was there with his tractor, he could have gotten out with a shovel. And the work that needed to be done, there's no way that he could do it. With a shovel, it would have been impossible what needed to be done. But he got in his tractor. And when he got in his tractor, all of a sudden, all the power that he needed to accomplish the task was there. And not just enough power to accomplish the task, that tractor was more than big enough. It had more than enough power to accomplish it. If it had run into a bigger job, there would have been more power on top of that.
And that's the type of power that God is saying here that is operative in our lives. This passage says that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What areas can we expect to see this power in our life? What areas does this verse, or what areas do this verse apply to? There's a general principle here. And we'll use this verse a lot when we pray. And we'll say, God, You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the general principle is that God, in any area of your life that He wants to, can show this type of power. The superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that power, He can show that in your life. Anything that is His will, He can do that. You can go to Him and you can ask Him. And you can expect to see that type of power. That's the general principle. But let's look specifically at the context here. What is the specific promise for? Notice it says that this power energizes or works in us. So this is a power, this is a power that we can expect to work in us and through us. As opposed to for us. When I'm talking about for us, this isn't a verse that you would necessarily claim if you need provision of money. That's God doing something for you. He's not going to provide the money from inside of you. There are promises for that in Scripture. If you have a need, you can seek Him for that. But this promise is for God to work in us. And we'll see that even more as the sermon develops. It's His promise to work in us and through us. I like what Warren Wiersbe says on this. He says that chapter 1 tells us of the great power that Christ had when He arose from the dead and ascended far above all. Chapter 2 tells us that this great power of Christ brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. He reconciled them. And not only was His power so great that He could reconcile those two people who had always been so opposite and far apart from each other, it was also able to reconcile us to God. But when you get to chapter 3, Paul is talking about the power of Christ here, and Paul is telling us that power that was seen in chapter 1 and that power that was seen in chapter 2 is available for us. We have access to it as well. It is a power that is above what we ask or think. We really can't comprehend it. But I'll tell you this much, it is the power that we need to walk in victory. It is the power that we need to war in victory. It is the power that we need to war and to walk. And to realize what God wants to do in us, to realize how He wants to use this superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that type power, to realize those areas, it's important to realize that verse 20 is the end of a prayer. You get to verse 20 and Paul has been praying since verse 14. Verses 14 through 19 are the petitions of that prayer. It is one sentence in the Greek. And my college professors thought I liked run-on sentences. Verses 14 through 19, one sentence. You get to verse 20, it is kind of the close of the prayer. And so what Paul is basically saying, all these things that I've asked for, let me tell you, God is able to do those things exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. So what are the things that he asked for? What are those areas? Well, as we go into it, look, if you will, at verse 14 of chapter 3. Verse 14 and 15 are kind of the open of the prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're not going to go deep into that, but this is kind of the opening part of the prayer, similar to what you would have in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Paul is recognizing the supremacy of God in this. But then he gets to the petitions. And there are four petitions in this passage. We're going to look at two of them tonight. But it's important to realize that these petitions flow from each other. It's kind of like a telescope. You've got this section, then it flows out of this section, then it flows out of this section. And so you have to have the first one to move on to the second one. And so the first petition that Paul brings here is, or the first thing that he notes is, that God's superabundant, more than enough power, with some on top of that power, will give you strength. Look, if you will, at verse 16. Paul's first petition is that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in the inner man. This power is there to strengthen you with might in the inner man. Notice it says it's according to his glorious riches. What are the limits of God's glory? What are the limits of his riches? Nothing. You know, our federal government right now, they can print money and print money and print money and print money and print money, and it seems endless, but there's nothing to back it up. God has literal, unending riches, unending power, and he is willing to give that power to us and use it in us and through us. There's no way to exhaust it. The source of this strength, verse 16 tells us, is the Holy Spirit, that you would be strengthened with might. And again, might is that God power, dynamite power, that you'd be strengthened with dynamite power by the Spirit in your inner man. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The idea here is of power imparted or infused by the Spirit of God into the inward man. The inward man is your mind. It's your will, it's your emotions, it's where you make your decisions. It's where you follow God at. It's where your heart is. That's kind of what your heart speaks of. And what God is saying here is, I want to infuse this power into your inner man. And I want to do it exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Think about it. Right now, think of every situation in your life that you might possibly need strength for. God says, I've got it and more. Stop smoking. I've got it and more. Super abundant, more than enough with some on top of that. Stop drinking. I've got it and more. Stop lying. I've got that power and more. Stop gossiping. I've got that power too. I've got more. Stop being angry. I've got that power too. And more. Super abundant. More than enough with some on top of it. I've got it. What about pride and self-righteousness that you don't have any of those problems? I've got the power to overcome that too. And more. Wow. That is great truth. Super abundant, more than enough, with some on top of that power. That's what God is offering here. This power, though, is meant to have a specific result. All those things that we talked about, those areas that we need to access the victory of Christ in and access the victory that the Holy Spirit gives us, those are good, but there's a specific reason for it. The next thing we see here is that His superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that power, will give you real and vibrant fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's kind of where we're going to end here tonight as far as the Scripture reading. You could write the word so at the beginning of verse 17. It is the intended result of verse 16. So you could read it this way. God wants to strengthen you with might in your inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That word dwell is interesting. We aren't talking about the indwelling of Christ or the indwelling of the Spirit at salvation. That's a granted for every believer. The moment you got saved, Christ moved into your life. And the Bible tells us that He moved into our heart, specifically. That's not what it's talking about here. What the word dwell means, it means literally to settle down and be at home in. Paul is saying here that the power of the Spirit, this enabling power, this superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that power, the goal of it is to make it to where Christ can dwell in your heart, or He can finally settle down and be completely at home in your heart. He's not talking about a surface relationship with the Lord Jesus here. He's talking about a deep relationship, a vibrant fellowship. Notice the progression. Paul first prayed that they would be enabled by the Spirit. As the believer depends on the Holy Spirit, and as he yields to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit empowers that saint to eliminate from his life the things that are sinful, the things of the world, so that the Lord Jesus can feel completely at home in the heart. There's a good example of this in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, God, and two angels come to Abraham. And when they come to Abraham, they share a meal with him in the tent. The Lord was completely at home with his friend Abraham. But notice what happens when it comes time to go see Lot. Lot was a believer, we see in the New Testament. But when he goes to see Lot, does the Lord feel comfortable in that environment in Sodom and Gomorrah? Does He show up to Lot to be in His home? He sends two angels. And that's kind of where we are in a lot of places in America today. See what has happened in so many Americans' lives. And I guess this could be worldwide Christianity, but in America, it's so easy. We'll say that we accept Jesus, and what we do is we'll invite Him into our heart, and we'll leave Him standing awkwardly at the door, inside, but uncomfortable because of all the filth and worldliness that is continually there. He's inside, He's been saved, but He is not at home. And a lot of that is because we haven't gotten to the point to where we are depending regularly on the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and asking the Spirit to reveal those things to us that hamper our fellowship. We haven't relied on the Holy Spirit to take those things out of our life. God can by His Spirit take you to the place to where you and Jesus have intimate fellowship, to where you know each other and you are as comfortable with each other as two people living in the same house. Christ at home in your heart. We had the Steadfast Love Celebration last week. And the thing that amazed me was most of the couples had children, but their children were grown. And the thing that they kept saying was, you know what, it's the two of us. But it's sweeter than it's ever been. It's gotten so much better. When they sit down in the morning, there's no one else at the table. It's just the two of them, completely at home, fellowship and love with one another, vibrant, real fellowship. And Paul is saying, God wants to work with His superabundant more than enough with some on top of that power in your life to get it to the point to where the Lord Jesus Christ dwells, is completely at home in your life. Some Christians, they're saved, but they've never allowed the Lord Jesus to be at home because of all the mess. And might I add, when the Lord Jesus is at home, we'll see this in the next sermon, the progression continues to the point to where He rules all. You start to comprehend His love, and then you are filled with all the fullness of God, is what we're told later on in the passage. But what has happened for a lot of believers, they'll leave them there at the door. Or, it's not that they live this wicked, sinful life. They look pretty clean. But they look pretty clean out of self-righteousness and self-effort. And so what happens, a stench of self-righteousness and flesh effort permeates the place. Everything looks good, but there's this stench there. The Bible tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy, stinking rags. And so when we're doing it on our own, in our own power, no matter how good we look, it's not what God is looking for. Ricky told me once about a possum that crawled up in the netting under their house. In between the floor joists, there was some netting that held that held the insulation in. And he said, woke up that morning, just noticed a little smell. Everything looked fine. Everything seemed fine. But as the day progressed, everything was not fine. It got worse and worse and worse. He said, Andrea was like, I'm ready to move until this is gone. It is so bad. And it took some time to find out what it was, but even though everything looked great, there was just this one little area that permeated the whole house. And that's what happens when we're doing it in our own power and by our own strength. Think about what it means for someone to be completely at home. You're completely at home in your house as well. Are there any other places that you can go and you can feel completely at home? When Casey and I started courting, one of the first things the pastor told me was, when you come to our house, make yourself at home. Whatever's in the refrigerator, it's yours. He did too mean it, because they went out and bought Dr. Pepper, and they never bought Dr. Pepper before. But they bought Dr. Pepper, and they put it in the refrigerator. Hey, you want to get? You don't have to ask. Make yourself at home. You want to go downstairs and watch a Braves game? Go downstairs and watch a Braves game. You don't have to ask. Now, there was a limit to it. I wouldn't have gone through their drawers or anything. But in the long run, I felt completely at home. Think about your home and how you feel there and how you feel with those who are there. Now, it might not be perfect, but you know and you love those who live there. When Christ is at home in your heart, there is a fellowship that's real and vibrant. And you might say, Brother Matt, can God take me to that place, to where the Lord Jesus is completely at home and it's like I have that type of relationship with Him, that vibrant, that real, that great? Can God really do that for me? Well, I've got a question for you. Does God have superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that type power? Does He? Then He can take you there. And I'll tell you, the only thing that holds us back from that, it's not God. It's us. It's me. Because I don't want to depend. I don't want to surrender. I give lip service to wanting Christ to be at home in my heart, completely at home, where I have that type of fellowship. But when God fingers something in my life that needs to be taken care of, I don't want to listen. I'd rather keep being stubborn. I'd rather keep being rebellious. And instead of living a life where we see God superabundant, more than enough, with some on top of that type of power in our life, we go along in misery. This Christian life isn't all it's cracked up to be. This is horrible. That's not what God intended. And Paul's prayer here for these believers, it came from inside of him. His heart's desire was that they would get to the point where they knew the power of God operating in their life, and that it happened in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ could be completely at home. This begs the question. Is Christ at home in your heart? Completely at home. The desire of God is that Christ may dwell, finally settle down and be completely at home in your heart. Or is He still standing at the door? You're saved. He's been invited in. But He's still standing at the door, not able to make Himself completely at home, because we haven't even gotten to the point to where we're willing to depend on God to take things out of our life that need to be taken out. Or maybe your life looks pretty good, but it's a life of self-righteousness and self-effort that stinks. Because that's what flesh effort is. Heads bowed, eyes closed.